Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, as we have been singing about your majesty, your glory, your rule, we are so thankful that you are sovereign, that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Father, we are comfortable with your reign. We're grateful for your reign. We exalt you. Lord, your reign reminds us that you're in control. And when our lives feel chaotic and full of turmoil and struggle, we are thankful that we can remind ourselves the truth of your word, that you reign. You reign above it all. And Lord, even as we study this morning the reality of your coming kingdom, that you are on your throne forever and ever and ever, and we will rule with you. We are stunned by your grace that you would invite us to enjoy you forever and to reign with you forever. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to see all of you here this morning. This is our first two-service Sunday back to kind of our normal school schedule. And so we are thankful that you are here for our 11 o'clock service. Let me share with you just a few things that are going on. Then we're going to dive into Revelation chapter 22 in just a moment. But one of the things I wanted to share with you to begin with is the New Testament reading plan that we have been embarking on since January 1. So we have challenged one another this year to read through the New Testament. And if you have not picked up a Bible reading plan or you don't have an idea of where you're going to be every day, we want to encourage you to jump in and join us as we read through the New Testament. There's all kinds of reading plans out there. One way that you can do it is you can go to BibleReadingPlanGenerator.com. I know that's a mouthful, but it actually is a website and it works. You tell it what day of the week it is, what day it is, and then you say you want to read through the New Testament by the end of the year, and it spits out for you a way for you to finish the New Testament this year. And so we want to invite you to do that with us. Also, I want to share with you the results of our holiday missions offering from December. In December, if you were here, you remember we take up two offerings during the month of December each service. The second offering, we give 100% of it away to the agencies and the ministries and the missionaries with whom we partner with throughout the year. It's like an end-of-the-year extra gift that we like to give to them. And so in 2020, you guys gave just a smidgen under $10,000. And we matched that here at the church. We made it an even $10,000. We gave all that money away. But in 2021, you guys gave $11,849. And we were so thankful for that. But what God did through your generosity this past December was fantastic. In 2022, you guys gave $15,379. And so thank you for your generosity and for the grace that God allowed to work through you so that we could bless others with that. And then the last thing I wanted to remind you of, Philip mentioned it, but the first Sunday of February, between our services, so about 10:30, we're going to be having our next membership class. So if you've been coming to North Star for a while and you're like, this is my church, these are my people, this is who I want to plug in with while I'm here in Blacksburg for ministry and for missions and also to be raised to spiritual maturity, we want to encourage you to RSVP and attend that membership class. We call it Discovering North Star, and you can see the website link there that you can find the RSVP link at. But we want to invite you to participate in that. If North Star is the people that you feel like you want to do life and ministry and service with. So this morning, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, we're going to dive in. And as you can see in my Bible, this is the last page of Scripture. We started our study of the book of Revelation last January, about a year ago. and we're going to be wrapping it up in the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I want to be talking to you about this right here. I want to talk to you about these two things. Anybody have an idea of what we're talking about? Paradise. Thank you. Ha, 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 ha. You get it? Okay. Sorry about that. So Revelation chapter 22 is going to give us an even greater description of paradise. And as we're reading through it, you're going to think to yourself, now wait a minute, I've heard some of these things before, and you will have heard them before in Revelation, but as you'll just see in a minute, you're going to make a connection between paradise restored and paradise first given to Eden. Because there's some dramatic connections. And it's so special that Scripture seems to be bookended by paradise. And Genesis, all the way through to the final chapter of Revelation, we're going to see that God's intentions are that He wants to be with us. That He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. He wants us to enjoy Him and to love Him forever because He has loved us forever. So let's dive into Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to unpack those together, and we're going to conclude with some thoughts that I believe will have some very practical implications for you even this week, okay? So Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And so let's dive in, if we can, just for a few moments, and let's learn what God is speaking to us through these amazing promises and description of paradise. So first thing that we want to examine, it says, then he showed me the river of the water of life. Who's the he it's referring to? So if you were here last week or the week before, it's still this same angel. It's the angel that took John up on a high mountain and in chapter 21 showed him the new Jerusalem descending from heaven. The new heavens, the new earth, it's this same angel that is still with John. Now, as you look at, there's some figurative language here, some descriptions of what John sees in paradise. He sees the water of life, he sees the tree of life, and then he's also going to see purposeful and blessed work. And so let's examine each of those things. He sees the water of life. So he sees that there's a river of the water of life. And it says it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and it's proceeding forth, and it's flowing down the middle of the main street of the city. Now, the background to this, Ezekiel the prophet was given a vision of the final millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when there was a temple rebuilt and God reigns from within the temple. So in that vision, in Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet Ezekiel also saw that in the millennial kingdom, there would be a river flowing from under the threshold of the temple, eastward past the altar, and ultimately into the Dead Sea, where it would heal the water and the saltiness of the Dead Sea so that fish could live in it again. Now, that was a vision for the millennial kingdom, which we've already studied, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which took place before this final eschaton, this final time of God's coming and fully establishing His kingdom on earth forever. But we see this river, and it's this water of life. It's referencing what Jesus had to say to the woman of Samaria at the well. She's having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said, I have water to give you that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. It will become in you wells of living water, the water of life. Now, the woman thought Jesus was referring to physical water because they're beside a well. And so she's like, well, where is this water that you're going to give me? But what Jesus is referring to is that the water that Jesus offers is water that would be nourishing and sustaining and fulfilling. And in the final paradise, you see literally this river of the water of life flowing down the main street of the city. And then you see this tree of life. And it's a little bit confusing, the description of this tree of life. If you'll glance back at verse 2, second part, it says the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for healing the nations. So commentators and scholars and pastors just really are all over the place on what this means. Because how can a tree be on both sides of the river at the same time? They're a little bit confused. Now, you can also translate this word tree to be a collective, like trees, which some people would say that would make more sense. If there's a set of trees on one side of the river, a set of trees on the other. Some have even speculated that perhaps there's six on one side and six on the other, representing 12, because we've seen that the heavenly city has 12 foundations, it has 12 gates, and collectively they propose that perhaps there's 12 trees of life because it references 12 kinds of fruit. They don't know if that means that one tree would produce fruit one month, next tree would produce fruit the next month, or if all the trees produce different kinds of fruit all year long. But what we see is that this water of life and the tree of life are sufficient for all of the saints who will be with God in paradise. Then we also see, it says that there's no curse. This is reversing the curse that God placed on the serpent, but mainly that God placed on humanity in Genesis chapter 3 and the Garden of Eden as a result of their sinfulness. And so he's basically saying there's no more curse on humanity. There's no more sin in humanity. Our sin natures will be fully eradicated when we are given our final resurrection bodies. And I don't know about you guys, but that is amazing and refreshing to think about. That in paradise, you will no longer struggle with sinful thoughts. Our sin has already been forgiven, but the power of sin in us will be forever eradicated in paradise. In fact, we see that God longs to fellowship with his people. And that was the original intent in the Garden of Eden. God didn't just make a perfect place, create Adam and Eve, place them there with the animals and say, all right, y'all have at it. Fill the earth, multiply. I'll come in and check on you every now and then. God intended to live with his people. God intended to fellowship with Adam and Eve. We see a hint of that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So this is an indication that this had been a normal thing. They recognized the sound of God walking in the Garden of Eden. They knew it was God because that was his nature, that was his habit, that he wanted to fellowship with them. And at this point in verse 18, they had already taken of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eaten of it and sinned, and so they hid from God. Their sin resulted in their desire to hide from God because of their shame and their guilt. But we see other pretty profound comparisons from Revelation chapter 22 all the way back to the Garden of Eden. For instance, when we look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, listen to some things that are similar from Genesis 2 to Revelation 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. And the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden. And then we see in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And so we see these similarities between Revelation 22 and Genesis 2, is that before sin ever happened, God desired and designed man to enjoy blessed, purposeful work. He gave them a paradise, and he basically said, here's some purposeful activity for you to do. They were intended to work and watch over the Garden of Eden, to steward it, to develop it. And we see a hint of that also in Revelation chapter 22, is that when we get to heaven, we will be given purposeful activity. We're not all going to be given a harp, sit on the clouds, and for all eternity be strumming our hearts, singing Kumbaya. That's not what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be full of purpose and development and industry for our opportunity. We see a hint of this in verse 3. It says, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. And the Greek word for servant there is literally doulos. It literally means a worker, a slave. And so before you think, well, I don't want to go to heaven and like be a servant for eternity, glance down at verse 5. It says, the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever. So here's the paradox in paradise, is that we will be delighted to be God's servants, but we will also reign with him. We will be royal workers. We will enjoy fellowship with God, and we will experience purposeful work. I think one of the realities for us is that sometimes here on earth, we have jobs. And it would be wonderful if every one of us had our dream job, right? The job that just like fulfills you, and every day you wake up and you're like, "Woo! I cannot wait to get to work. I am so inspired, and I'm going to inspire so many, and this job fulfills me." It's kind of like Jerry Maguire, you know, he's like, "You complete me," but you're talking to your job about that. Unfortunately, here on earth, a job, more often than not, is just a job. It's a means to an end. It's you go and you punch your clock, and it's not your dream job, but you have a job because your bigger calling is to provide for yourself and to provide for your family, and the job is just there. And as followers of Jesus, you're called to be the church in your job, but your job may not be what brings you ultimate fulfillment. I mean, if we all had our dream jobs, I would be up the creek without a paddle because I really, really like Wendy's. And I don't know if anyone would be working at the drive-thru at Wendy's anymore. I don't know if any of you woke up, but if you did and that's your dream job, like that's your ultimate aspiration in life, that's fantastic. But more than often than not, we all have these jobs that we just do because they're available, because they'll pay the bills, they'll help us provide. But in paradise, we will all have dream jobs. We will all have the opportunity of doing things that fulfill us, that bring glory to God, and bless each other. That seems to be too difficult for us to really conceive today, but it's this purposeful, beautiful work that's going to be offered for us in paradise as we reign with Christ, but we also serve each other and serve Christ. One other parallel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. It says, the Lord God said this, and this is after the fall. This is after the sin. It says, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. And so the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So think about this for a moment. God created every kind of tree that was good for them to eat. You know, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Well, in the Garden of Eden, they had one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam and Eve do? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God came to fellowship with them and they hid. Think about this. What Genesis chapter 3 seems to be saying is that if at that point they had gone and eaten of the tree of life, the fruit from the tree of life, they would have been preserved forever locked in their sinfulness. They would have lived forever marred by sin. So it was a grace gift that God ushered them out and sent them out of the Garden of Eden. What did God do to take care of my sin and your sin so that we would not be forever marred? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. That whoever trusts in him, whoever confesses and repents of their sin before Christ and trusts in Christ by faith, we might experience forgiveness of our original sin, past, present, and future, and that we might know fellowship with God. And yet we all know that we still struggle with sin here, right? But there's coming a day that we will be given resurrection bodies, that sin, our sin natures, the curse will be forever removed. And then guess what will be there in Revelation chapter 22 to eat from? The tree of life. Why will it be okay to eat? Because we won't have any sin in us because of what Jesus has done. We just sang about he reigns above it all. He reigns above it all, and he will be reigning from his throne. And so it is a grace that Adam and Eve were sent from the Garden of Eden. And then we read in chapter 22, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. So make no mistake, if you've ever conceived that, okay, you know, we sing that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's why I'm not on the worship team, by the way. We sing that. But sometimes we have this conception of like, man, when I get to heaven, it's eternity. I can do whatever I want. It's going to be amazing. And we're all just going to be like a herd of cats, just going every which way. But what this scripture teaches us, it says the throne of God will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. It tells us that even when we are made pure, holy, and perfect, with no curse, that we still need authority in our life. That God is the ultimate sovereign and authority, and that he will be King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity. That he will reign, that we will delight in his rule, because it will be righteous and loving and holy. It won't be like Scripture describes during the time of Judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, there was no king, there was no recognized authority. So everybody's like, well, I'll just do whatever I want to do. To heck with everybody else. I don't care what they think. I'm doing this. That's their truth. This is my truth. I don't recognize any external authority. And suddenly everything becomes relative. And you can redefine terms and you can redefine everything when you don't have a central recognized authority. Now, I know we don't experience anything like that in our day and age. But the Israelites were struggling with this in Judges because there was no authority. You see, we were created to need authority in our life. We were not created to be independent of authority. So God has established authorities for us, and he is the ultimate authority. In Proverbs 29:18, there's a really familiar passage. It says, without revelation, people run wild, but one who follows divine instruction will be happy. If you're a King James person or a New American Standard person, you may remember this is translated, without vision, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, where there is no authority, where there's no given instruction, where there's no vision for what someone should do, where there is no revelation, we go crazy. People run wild. But the one who follows instruction, the one who learns the joy of submission to God-established authority, experiences happiness. Then we read in Revelation 22, it says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. The idea of getting to see God's face, to look at God. This is monumental. You see, it indicates fellowship, intimacy, and belonging. Moses went up on a mountain. He spent 40 days on a mountain with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. You know, he came back down the mountain and he broke them in his anger. He had to go back up and get like Ten Commandments 2.0. Moses was Israel's greatest prophet until Jesus. Moses would go into the Holy of Holies in the Tent of Tabernacle and he would meet with God. And the scriptures say that when he came out, his face would be glowing because he'd been in the presence of God, and so he would put a veil over his face so as not to frighten people. And he also didn't want people to see that his face, the glow of it faded as the days passed. Moses prayed one time that he would get to see God face to face. And God allowed him to look at him as he passed him. But God wouldn't allow him to see his face. In Exodus 33, verse 20, God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. And then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said something interesting about who the blessed person was. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then John, who wrote Revelation, he also wrote a couple of other letters. John said in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 2, we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So in Revelation chapter 22 says, we will see his face. How will we get to see his face? Because we're pure. We've been made fully righteous and holy, and our sin nature will no longer be in us. Can you imagine what it will look like to have the opportunity to look at God Almighty and to not duck your eyes in embarrassment, guilt, or shame, but to be able to raise your eyes and look at God in His holy eyes and see His affection and His love and His righteousness expressed towards you in His eyes. And your gaze upon the face of God will be possible because of the cross of Christ. He has forgiven us of our sins, but there will be a day when we gain resurrection bodies and the curse is removed, that we will get to look God in His face. And the last verse, part of verse 5 concludes with the very last no more of heaven. Beginning in chapter 21, we looked at all these no mores once we get to paradise. We've seen there will be no more sea in chapter 21:1. No tears, no death, no grief, crying, pain, no more previous things, no temple. There's no need for sun or moon. There's no closed gates. There's no night. There's nothing or no one unclean. There's no curse from chapter 22. And then we see again the affirmation. There's no night. The Lamb will be its lamp. There's no need of a sun or a moon because the glory of God will illuminate everything. And then verse 6, this angel who's been showing John all these visions, he speaks. And he says, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. These words are faithful. You can depend on them. They're steadfast. They're rock solid. They're true. They're not false. They're foundational. All of the words of this prophecy, this book of Revelation, is faithful and true. Jesus is described as being faithful and true. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation." In Revelation 19, 11, John says, "When I saw heaven opened, there is a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war." And then a few weeks ago in Revelation 21, 5, we looked at, it says, "Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' He also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.'" The word of God is faithful and true. Scripture is faithful and true. From Genesis through the end of Revelation, it is steadfast, it is movable, it's inspired by God. You can depend on it. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," referencing Jesus. Jesus is the very Word of God, and the words that God has spoken through His people are faithful and true. John was instructed to write it down. Scripture is faithful and it's true. And then you might notice he says, "The God of the spirits of the prophets." What does that mean? The God of the prophets' spirits. In other words, the prophets were inspired by God to speak what they spoke. Our God inspired their spirits to write down the words of prophecy. Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and Peter would describe what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit meant for what the prophets and, as we know, the apostles wrote. He wrote this, "Above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Word of God is faithful and true because even though it's passed through fallible man, the power of God's Spirit, God who is controlling the spirits of the prophets, God who controls the spirits of the apostles, has given us an infallible word. His word is faithful and it's true. In our culture, it's really tempting to have this cavalier approach to the Bible, to pick and choose what we want to obey, to pick and choose what we think is relevant for modern living. As long as we're kind and loving, we seem to think that we really don't need to pay attention to the details of God's Word, the order of creation. And so we can ignore some of the things that make us uncomfortable, we think. And maybe we're tempted to think, surely 2,000 years of human civilization has made us smarter than the writers of Scripture. And so we know better. And we want to come alongside of them like good Southern Baptists and say to Isaiah, or we say to Moses, or we say to Paul, "Bless your heart. You just didn't know any better when you wrote that." And that would be fine if they wrote it of their own accord. But the testimony of Scripture about itself is that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers. God's word is faithful and true. It is not frivolous and trite. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11, God spoke through the prophet and he said, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and don't return there, without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so is my word that comes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in what I send it to do." When God speaks infallibly. And the last thing that this angel says here in verse 6 says, he sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, if you were here last January, guess what Revelation 1:1 says? It says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place." It's a beautiful bookend to Scripture. All of Revelation is about Jesus. We began our study, and some of us were super excited because we're like, okay, it's going to talk about the end times and when this happens and when that happens and what should we expect. But from beginning to end, one of the things that we have been affirmed by and encouraged by is that this book is intended to glorify Jesus. Because we get to Revelation 22 and we don't even need a sun or a moon anymore. Why? Because the Lamb will be our lamp. The glory of Jesus Christ will be there. And Jesus Christ will invite me, and he will invite you to look him in the eyes and to see his love that went to a cross so that anyone who believes in him might live forever with him. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, there's this beautiful passage that just reminds us that God wants us to know what's going on. And he told Amos the prophet, "Indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets." So God speaks to people, write it down, tell the world, it will come true. So here's some thoughts for us as we wrap up today. First thought is just this. I think it's beautiful that Scripture is bookended with paradise, with God's intent to live with his people. The second thought is the curse of sin has been forever removed by the cross of Christ. And it's a reminder for us, third thought is Scripture is inspired by God, and every word must be accounted for. And then let's remind one another that God wants us with him. God made us, he created us, and he sent us away, not because he didn't like us, but because of our sin. Most beautiful reality is this, is that God welcomes us back into fellowship with him through confession and repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Paradise will be restored. And then finally and beautifully, you and I will be pure in heart. As a result, we will see God face to face. We will love and enjoy God and one another forever. If you're here today and you've heard these words, I want to encourage you, and we would encourage you to please consider the reality that God has made you, and he loves you, and he wants you to be where he is. But it is our sin, and it's your sin that has kept you away from God. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to please prayerfully consider the words that we've spoken today and talk to someone who's a believer, a family member or a friend that you came with or a coworker, and just ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean for you to be a Christian? I would also want to speak to those who have grown up in church. And I would say this to you. Every single human is personally responsible for confessing and repenting before God and trusting in Jesus Christ by faith. It's not information that you learn that makes you a Christian. It's a person that you believe in and place your faith in that transforms you and makes you a saint of the living God. So let me pray for us, and our band will come and conclude us in worship. Father, we love you this morning, and Lord, right now we want to pray for those who may not be a Christian this morning and are struggling with this reality, and we ask that you would, by your love and your mercy and just your great grace, that you would just penetrate their hearts even now, and that you would woo them into trusting you as their Savior. Lord, that you would lead them to confess their sin before you, to receive Christ by faith, even today. Give them the courage to talk to a Christian friend or to approach one of our leaders here at the church just to ask what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, we are beyond grateful that you reign above it all, that you are our sovereign, that you invite our worship, and Lord, that you have prepared a place for us where we will be pure of heart, where there will be no more curse, and that we will get to eat of the tree of life freely without fear, and that we will be forever nourished and sustained by the water of life, and that we will get to work with purpose and beauty for eternity in paradise. Lord, you've prepared all this and beyond what we could ask or imagine, because you are a good God. We pray these things and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.